The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen.
Watching just for that last bit, wasn't it? In 2015, following their worst sales results in over a decade, McDonald's relaunched their I'm Lovin' It campaign with a twist. They set out to bring moments of joy to people in 24 cities for 24 hours around the globe. Moments of joy in 24 cities for 24 hours around the globe. Moments of joy. I'm guessing that their aim was to create a delightful moment of fun, a brief feeling of pleasure and happiness. Why? Because joy sells. People want joy in their lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm sure all of us would love a little bit more happiness. Like, who gets out of the bed in the morning and wants and prays for more misery in their lives? The Apostle Paul had a lot of misery in his life, yet he was joy-filled, but not merely momentary joy. His life was full of joy. Why? Well, one of the words that is synonymous with joy is the word rapture, the experience of being lifted out above of oneself. An interesting idea that is. Joy that is being lifted beyond who we are to be made into what we were created to be. Life beyond our imaginations. Life perhaps in its fullest, most abundant form. Life that is not momentary, but everlasting. That's the life that the Apostle Paul wants for the church, for everyone. That's why we're studying Philippians. As I mentioned last week, the Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe entitled his study in this one particular book as Be Joyful, part of his Be series. 50 books all written about the books of the Bible with this idea of be something. And the one on Philippians is be joyful. Why? Because in his words, Philippians is a joyful letter. If you master the truths in Philippians, you should be filled with joy as you live the Christian life. Filled with joy. Not for a moment, filled. Your life should be full. Every moment of every day. Well, how can that possibly be the case? What we discovered last week in the opening passage before verses 1 to 11 is that Paul's joy is not dependent upon his circumstances. Here's what I meant by that. Paul's not writing this letter while sitting on vacation in sunny Disneyland. Paul is writing this letter in a prison cell, after suffering some pretty horrendous treatment. And yet he's still joy-filled. Hopefully you can still picture that little diagram that was on the screen last week, that little Celtic triangle, That's good. Wow. You were ready. You're thinking, I'm going to cover my bases this week, just in case. Hopefully you will remember the symbol that Owen has miraculously put up on the screen that has three crucial elements to it. This kind of like symbolizes joy. When I explained it to the kids last week, I said it's like joy has those three things, J for Jesus, O for others, Y for you. You need all three elements, but we went a little deeper than that. It kind of symbolizes what we need to be partnering with others in the service of Jesus. Partnering with a group of people who have their identity in Christ, but together they are serving Christ. In the passage that Heather read, it ends with, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Paul's joy is connected to this idea that he has a partnership with the people in the church in Philippi. His and their identity is in Christ, and together they are serving Christ. But serving Christ in what way? What's happening? Verse 12 began today. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." See, not only is Philippians joy filled, it is full of the gospel. The word gospel itself is used seven times between the beginning of the letter and when you get to verse 27, the verse that comes right after the reading we had this morning. Seven times. Paul is serving Christ because he's advancing the gospel of Christ. And so we want to know, well, how? How is that happening? What's he doing? What has been happening to me? Paul mentions in verse 12. What has been happening? Last week I referred to Acts chapter 16. It tells the story of how Paul formed the church in Philippi. And things go initially well. If you remember, he has the interaction with Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth. But then things go slightly off. Like, who thinks this is going to happen when you do a church plant? He's stripped naked, beaten with rods, severely flogged, and thrown in prison. Not exactly what we expect. Well, things don't get any much better for Paul. Acts chapter 21 to 28 tells Paul's story of how he ends up going to Rome. And it's from the prison cell in Rome that he writes this letter. So what's actually happening? Well, Acts chapter 21, Paul arrives back in Jerusalem, and he's giving an explanation, kind of, you know, he's giving the kind of report, the annual report. There's a plug for those of you who have to write your annual reports to Ange, or she will be on your case, right? But Paul's giving his annual report kind of thing to the leaders in Jerusalem. And they're astounded by what Paul's telling them. He's telling them what God has been up to in and among the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles are coming into the church and how they're believing in Jesus. And so they end up praising God. This is a good start. Then some Jews show up from the province of Asia. And they're not happy that Paul has been apparently preaching something other than what they think is the Jewish message. So they incite the city, the whole city, apparently breaks into this revolt against Paul. Acts chapter 21, verse 31, we are told that they seek to kill Paul. They're not just happy now to beat him with rods. They want him dead. So the Roman soldiers intervene and they arrest Paul because they're trying to determine what on earth has this man done that he has incited a revolt in the entire city. Later, a couple of chapters later, we're told now the Jews form this kind of little conspiracy and they will work to do whatever they can to have Paul murdered. So the Romans hear about it, and so they ship Paul off to the little town on the west coast called Caesarea. If you go on your next trip to Israel, you will visit this little place. You will stand on the ground where they think the actual cells were. And Paul spends 2 years in a prison cell in Caesarea. How on earth has any of this going to come together to advance the gospel? In Acts chapter 22, Paul stands before the mob in Jerusalem. It's like he's got the entire city listening to him. What does he do? He gives them his testimony. We have a full-blown account of his meeting and encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Later, he gets another opportunity now to speak to the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the Jewish system. What does he do with them? He shares his testimony with them. He proclaims Jesus, the Jesus that is prophesied in the prophets and in the Old Testament. Now he's been transferred to Caesarea. What happens there? He now gets a chance to share Jesus with the Roman governors. First it was Festus, and then the one that came after him called Felix. And then King Agrippa shows up, the last king in the land, in the line of King Herod. Remember where he enters into the story of the gospel? And King Agrippa is now invited in, and Paul is brought before him. And what does Paul do to King Agrippa? But he shares the gospel and his testimony. All along this journey, Paul is standing in front of people and he's proclaiming Christ. And what's his aim? Why does he want to go to Rome? He wants to preach Jesus. But he's going to get sent to Rome to stand before Caesar, the emperor, the lord of the whole empire. What does Paul want to do? Well, Paul is put upon a ship after spending these couple of years in a prison cell in Caesarea. And we know the story. As the ship sails towards Italy, there's a storm and he is shipwrecked on an island of Malta. And all of the sailors, the guards that are on the boat, they're getting nervous that the prisoners are going to escape, that everybody's nervous that somebody's going to die, they don't have enough food rationing and all this kind of stuff. And Paul just takes the lead. He steps up. He's a prisoner. And he gives direction, and he tells them what to do, and he prays for them all. Nobody dies, and he gets to preach the gospel. He gets to share Jesus with this entire ship. And he eventually gets to Rome. In Acts chapter 28, in Rome, the Jewish leaders set a day to meet with him. They have no clue what has been happening all the way back in Israel and Jerusalem. They don't know what's going on with Paul, but they've heard about him. So they've arranged to come and meet him. They came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. Paul, at this time, is now under house arrest in Rome. From morning until evening, Paul explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Prison for 2 years in Caesarea, shipwrecked. I'm now in a prison cell in Rome. I'm shackled to a Roman guard every moment of every day for the past 2 years. At every point along this journey, for the past 5 years, as a prisoner, going from one prison to the next, one difficult experience to the next, one flogging to the next, Paul proclaims Jesus. And as a result, he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard in Rome and to everyone else that has ever come in contact with me, that knows about me, that's heard me, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of their brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they themselves dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul, in partnership with others, who they all have their identity in this risen Christ, are serving that risen Christ because they are proclaiming Christ, and Paul is full of joy. No matter the circumstances, chains, prisons, beatings, no matter the motive of some, whether they're doing it for selfish motives, Paul says the most important thing of all is that in every way, at all times, in all circumstances, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. The advancement of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of Jesus is connected to Paul's joy. McDonald's had it sort of right, after all. Create a moment of joy, and it will be connected to the increase of product sales. They got it kind of right. These two things are connected. With the gospel, though, we're not selling anything. With the gospel, advancing the gospel, it's about sharing it. It's about spreading it. It's about giving this free gift away. And when you share it, this gift will last not just for a moment, but forever. Not just moments of joy, everlasting joy. I asked last week who wants more misery in their lives, and I guessed the answer. No one except for Russell Schaefer put his hand up in the second service. What if we seriously wanted more joy? What if we took seriously how Paul and those who served with him were filled with that joy? What if we don't just read these letters, but we actually try to live by them? The more that Christ becomes known in our neighborhoods, the more that Christ is proclaimed, perhaps most significantly, the more that Christ is exalted, glorified in my body, in my life, because of what I'm doing, because of my circumstances, the more that Christ is seen in me will cause joy. How many of us could write these words that Paul has been writing in this letter and mean them? I remember growing up, and you often get taught, you know, these little verses in the Bible. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is kind of like a little phrase that we all get taught. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I remember kind of a way back before God eventually kind of grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and took me to Bible college. I was quite happy with that little phrase. It's like, oh, well, that's fine. I'm not ashamed of the gospel as long as I don't actually have to put my head up and anybody sees that I'm a Christian. As long as I don't actually have to put my beliefs on the line, as long as I don't have to stand in front of anybody and get any kind of ridicule or scorn, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The original language of ashamed can also mean not experiencing pain, not feeling any sense of loss whatsoever because of the gospel. I was more than happy with saying that I wasn't experiencing any kind of loss or any kind of pain because I wasn't doing much with it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel as long as I'm able to keep my faith to myself in my little kind of closet. That's not what Paul was saying when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We know that. Paul's not ashamed, meaning in the service of Christ, no matter what he's experiencing, he has absolutely no sense of loss or no sense of pain. Why? Because he's full of joy. My word, he is full of pain. He's beaten with rods. He's been dragged from prison to prison. He's been shipwrecked. Not exactly a pleasurable experience. But he doesn't dwell on those experiences. He doesn't focus on them. He doesn't live out of them. He uses them as a possibility to proclaim the risen Christ. He doesn't hide his faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospels. I'm going to share the gospel. And he rejoiced. So much so that he was able to write, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Everything about his life, everything about his life, no matter what, was about proclaiming and living for Christ. If that meant he was going to endure more floggings, being beaten a few more times with a few more rods, spending a few more years rotting in a prison cell, Paul would be the first to say, amen, bring it on, if it advances the gospel. If he's going to keep on living, then his life is going to be about Jesus. But if he's going to die, he's going to die for Jesus. Is that what we think? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I wonder if we took that sentence this week. You know the way I'm not particularly very good at doing these types of things like journaling. Some of you must be wonderful journalists, right? You could sell your journals and we could all read them. But imagine if you took that little sentence, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, but you rewrote it. And we're honest with yourself. What would the sentence read like? For me to live is all about money, getting more of it. And then to die, I get to leave it all behind. For me to live is about becoming more important, more famous, being as successful as I can. To die, well, I'll probably end up being forgotten. For me to live is about gaining power, taking what I can. To die, I will be helpless, hopeless, powerless. For me to live is about being happy, as happy as I can be, having the most pleasure I can. To die, that will be miserable. For me to live is about enduring the pain and suffering that engulfs me. To die, it'll be a release. For me to live, it's about self. To die, I'll be alone. Wiersbe said, Philippians is a joyful letter. If you master its truth, the truths in Philippians, you should be filled with joy as you live the Christian life. The truth is to live for Christ results in joy. To be with Christ is far better than anything else, than even remaining upon the earth. It's all about Jesus. Paul's joy comes from partnering with others who have their identity in Christ, in the service to advance the gospel of Christ, to proclaim Christ. And when they all do that, their relationship with Christ grows. It gets stronger. It gets closer. And the closer they get to Jesus, the closer Jesus gets to them and fills them with joy, no matter what. I asked last week, who wants more joy? As I was thinking about Paul's experience, I was reminded of an incredible story of Horatio Spafford, successful lawyer, property investor in Chicago, whose world collapsed because of a series of events. His son died when he was only 2 years of age. And he no sooner had to deal with the mourning and the grief of that than the great Chicago fire of 1871 occurred. And he was almost ruined financially because he lost a significant number of properties. And he was recovering. Business was recovering. A couple of years later, he decides, him and his family, to go on a journey to Europe. But a late change of plan occurred, and so he stayed behind to do some business, but sent his entire family across to Europe, those days on a ship. In the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, his ship collided with another ship called the Lochearn. Spafford's wife survived and sent him the now famous telegram back, saved alone. Their four daughters perished in that shipwreck. Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, and as he was sailing across the Atlantic near to the point where those ships collide and his daughters had died, he penned these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, with my soul." You know, the world loves its moments of joy, moments that fill us with delight. We all love such moments. What if we could live lives where joy filled us no matter what? Because we were prepared to proclaim Jesus no matter what. The important thing, says Paul, is that in every way, Christ is preached. Because of that, I rejoice. A few years ago, Don Ferris led this church in what was a covenant renewal service. I'd never really heard anything about it before. Don brought it to my attention and he led us in it. It was written by John Wesley. It's a service where Christians, the church is invited to renew their covenant with God. Because as a church, they proclaim, "Let us give ourselves completely to God, trusting in His promises and relying on His grace. I am no longer my own, but Thine. Put me to what Thou wilt, rank me with whom Thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for Thee or laid aside for Thee, exalted for Thee or brought low for Thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. Let's pray. For me to live as Christ. Father, we have taken this incredible letter, and it's so easy to highlight these little phrases and passages. It's so easy, in fact, to rate Philippians as one of those letters we love so much. And it's so easy to miss the point, to miss what your Spirit is speaking to us about, calling us to, encouraging us to. Father, we're human beings. We love joy. We love moments of pleasure. We don't like misery. You know that. Reality is, you want us to be full of joy. So help us, Father, whatever we're dealing with, whatever opportunities, whatever circumstances face us, help us to live for Christ. We pray this morning for those that are continuing to be on our prayer list, for their immediate needs, for the long-term needs of those listed. We pray for the Quigley family and the Knight family as they both make these plans for memorial services. We pray for others that we know of, Father, that have so much difficulty in their lives. And how those difficulties cause us so much misery. Help us, Father, to encourage one another, to support one another, to help one another, to partner with one another, to spread good news that will cause a great joy for all people. So let us give ourselves completely to you, God, trusting in your promises and relying on your grace. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine. I am thine. In the name of Jesus, amen.